Well, good morning to everybody. While you're putting your songbooks away, I encourage you to go ahead and take out your Bible and open them up to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We will be taking our lesson from that passage here this morning. While you're turning there, just like to go ahead and make a couple of personal announcements. First off, and I think the thing that is the most important for me to say is just how much Becca and I love you all. I can't say that enough. I can't stress that enough. We love you all so very much. We miss you all so very much. And we think about you constantly. I know you guys are doing a great work here. I get to listen to the lessons online, and I'm very thankful for that. Kyle is continuing to do a great job, and I know you guys are understand the great blessing that you have having him preach. And I know Jason is doing an excellent job. And just the last year, I've heard a great deal of improvement in him. And not that he was that bad to begin with. I don't think anybody called him a doubtful investment. But I know he's doing a very good job. And I know you guys are appreciating him for all the good work that he does. Go ahead and make two quick personal announcements. First off, I was asked by all the brethren in El Reno, they know all the brethren here to say hello, so getting that out of the way. And also, I want to make a quick personal announcement that Becca is with child in maternal way, as I believe you say it here. So we're very, very happy about that, just in case you didn't already know that. So we're looking at December about that. All right, well, let's go ahead and get into our lesson. Before we look at Psalm 22, there's a passage that I do want to read in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, in verses 11 through 13, and I'll let you just let me read that. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, God tells the prophet Samuel to go and to anoint a king after God's own heart because of the evil that King Saul had been doing. And in verses 11 through 13, we see that he comes to the house of Jesse. And God makes it clear that in this house will be the next king. And after they have all of the sons parade before him, and he realizes that not one of them, or God tells them that not one of them is the one, this is what happens. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. In 1 Samuel 16, God informed Samuel that he will anoint a new king over Israel. And like I said, he sends Samuel to anoint a bright-eyed shepherd boy to be the king after his own heart. And after that day, things got complicated for David. When he wasn't fighting giants for his king, he was hiding in caves from his king. And when you think about all of the things that he had to endure during his life, is it any wonder that he could write something like we find in Psalm 22? And this morning, I'd like for us to examine this psalm in reference to the forsaken of God. And in doing this, I only want to impress upon you all one simple yet vital fact, and encourage us all to learn one life-altering lesson. And then the lesson will be yours. With all that said, let us go ahead and read Psalm 22, verses 1 through the first part of verse 21. In Psalm 22, David writes, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent, but you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But am I a worm and no man? A reproach of men and despised by the people? All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, and since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. Oh, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. What we have in this psalm is a snapshot of David's darkest moments. But even in this, David realized something so very important. That while it felt like it at the time, he was in fact not forsaken by God. Let us finish together the rest of this psalm, starting there in Psalm 21 or 22 and verse 21 again. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord, to the next generation, and they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. This is something David said all throughout his life. Something that David understood all throughout his life. That he, even though it may have seemed like it at the time, he knew for a fact that he was never forsaken by the Lord as long as he walked with him. As long as God walked out in front of him as his shield. As he so often refers to God as in the Psalms. This is something that David even says in his old age in Psalm 37. In verse 25, notice, he says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David, even in his old age, after he has suffered all of the things that you read about in the Bible, and even so much more, David understands that he has never been forsaken by the Lord. That the righteous are never forsaken by the Lord. And truly, David never was. God didn't forsake David in 1 Samuel 17 when he faced the giant Goliath. God did not forsake him when Saul sought to take his own life in 1 Samuel 19 and 1 Samuel 24. God never forsook David as long as David let him be out in front. As long as David was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. As long as David allowed God to lead him and protect him. David was not forsaken by the Lord. This is the point of this psalm. You know, Psalm 22 is truly beautiful. Not because David clearly expresses his emotions in his cruelest trials, but also because it prophesies about another bright-eyed shepherd king in his darkest hour. And obviously, I'm talking about Jesus on the cross. And just so we're clear, I want us to notice all of the correlations between this psalm and what Jesus experiences on the cross. In Psalm 22 and verse 1, and in Matthew 27 and verse 46, we see Jesus, the Messiah, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, while on the cross, brings those people's minds back to that psalm. And in Mark 15 and verse 29, we see that he is despised by the people, as David talks about in Psalm 22 and verse 6. In Matthew 27 and verses 39 through 44, he is ridiculed, just like David was in Psalm 22 and verses 7 and 8. In John 19, verses 33 through 37, we see that his heart melted. And when they pierced him, water and blood flowed, mingled out. Just as David talked about in Psalm 22 and verse 14. And in John 19, verse 28, Jesus on the cross cried out, I thirst. Just as David said in Psalm 22 and verse 15. And in Matthew 27, verse 35, we see that his hands and his feet were pierced when they nailed him to the cross. Just as David said in Psalm 22, and verse 16. And in Luke 23, and verse 35, we see that the people looked on as the Lord was crucified. Just as David talked about in Psalm 22, and verse 17. And finally, in John 19, and verse 24, we see that they divided his garments. Cast lot for his clothing, just as David said in Psalm 22 and verse 18. Truly, without a doubt, Psalm 22 is talking about Jesus on the cross. And this brings us to the question. Since David was not forsaken by God, was Jesus? Jesus was not forsaken by God either. Read with me Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. We do understand that Jesus was crucified on the cross and that he did die, that he did go to the grave. But was he forsaken by the Lord? While he was on the cross, while he was in the grave? Absolutely not. Notice Hebrews 5, starting in verse 6. As he also says in another place, You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Was Jesus forsaken? Absolutely not. God heard the cries of Jesus while he was on the cross. God always heard the prayers of Jesus. And just as David in Psalm 22 says in verse 24, among other places, but when he cried to him, he heard. That God always hears the righteous. God always hears those who seek after him. God did not allow him, as Peter talks about in Acts 2 in verses 29 through 36, God did not allow him. God did not forget him in the grave, but raised him up. That he was not forsaken by the Lord. So the logical question is, why? Why does Jesus on the cross say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he say that God forsook him on the cross? Well, even on the cross, Jesus was trying to teach us something of vital importance. Jesus was trying to teach us that even in our darkest hours, God, the God who cannot lie, the God who cannot fail, that God has promised that he will never forsake the righteous. And thank God for that. He has promised that he will never forsake the righteous. And he makes this promise, among other places, in Hebrews the 13th chapter in verses 5 and 6. Read that with me. In Hebrews the 13th chapter in verses 5 and 6, notice, the Hebrew writer says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm sorry, starting in verse 5 through verse 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He has made this promise in a number of different places, and in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 through 15, Paul even makes this clearer to us. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 7, we notice that Paul says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul explains that yes, it may seem in our lifetime that we are cast down, that we are persecuted, that we are perplexed. But in all of those situations, all of the hardships of life, all of the trials that we find, that we face in this life, and truly, we face a number of them. In all of them, God has promised never to forsake the righteous. And this promise is made all throughout the Bible. God told this to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, in verse 31. He told this to Joshua as he was about ready to take over the reins of the children of Israel and lead them into the promised land in Joshua 1 and verse 5. He told this to Saul when Saul was anointed as king, and told this to all of Israel in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22. He told this to Solomon in 1 Kings 6 and verse 13. And he even told this to the destitute of Israel, the poor and the needy, the ones who are truly afflicted in this life, in Isaiah 41 and verse 17. God has told all of these people and has told us and so many more that He will never forsake the righteous. What an amazing, amazing and comforting thought that even as Psalm 27 verse 10 says, that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That even if our own mother and father forsake us, the Lord never will. God will never, Psalm 37 verse 28, the Lord will never forsake His saints because the Lord loves justice. He is always out in front of us, guiding us and protecting us in this life and saving us as long as we let Him. Yes, we will face trials, but we will face them knowing that He is with us, that He will deliver us through them. And friends, that fact right there is a game changer. And here's the lesson. Since He will never forsake us, let us never forsake Him. Let us do as the psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 10. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Let us be like those that David is talking about here. And let us seek the Lord. Do so according to the way that the Lord has told us to seek Him. With all of our hearts. With all of our strength. And with all of our minds. With all of our souls. With every fiber of our being. Let us seek Him. And let us do as Jesus says in Luke 14. Verses 25 through 33. Specifically in verse 33. Let us forsake everything else. Jesus, in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, tells the multitude there and tells us that if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock Him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. That seeking him, not forsaking the Lord, requires us to forsake everything else. All of the sins of this world, all of the, really even the pleasures of this world. Not that we can't enjoy pleasures, I'm not saying that. But that is not our main concern in our lives. But that we seek the Lord. And as we seek the Lord and forsake all else, let us remember this one thing. That while He has promised to never forsake us, while we serve Him, while we seek after Him in righteousness and in faith, He's also promised that if we do forsake Him, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, that He will forsake us. And He will, as Joshua told the children of Israel in Joshua 24 and verse 20, punish our wickedness. So again, let us never, never forsake Him. Because David was not forsaken by God. Because Jesus was not forsaken by God, and because we are not forsaken by God, let us never, never, let us make it our aim in life, our purpose in life, to never forsake Him, but ever walk closer and closer to Him all the days of our lives. And friends, if you are forsaking God in your life, stop. Stop forsaking the Lord. Do as Peter encourages the children of Israel in Acts 3 and verse 19. To repent and be converted. Be transformed into the living sacrifice that God demands, that God deserves that we be. So do not wait any longer. Do not wait any longer. Don't forsake the Lord any longer if you are this morning. But rather come to Him in faith. Walk in righteousness. Confess your belief in Him, both with your mouth, with your words, and with your actions, by repenting of your sins and being baptized into the precious blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, and walk in the newness of life, as the New Testament tells us to do. So friends, do not wait any longer. We don't know when the world will end. We don't know if we will even get out of this assembly. But you do know that you have this moment right now. So use this opportunity to do what you know is what you need to do. To do what you know you need to do. To do what is right. And come to Him and never forsake Him anymore. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, come right now as we stand and as we sing.